All right, this is the second message in a series through what has sometimes been called the most important, most ignored book in Scripture, Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation, so if you've got your own Bibles, you can turn to the very back of the Bible, last book, Revelation, and a couple pages over, and there is Jude. Last week, we addressed the fact that Jude was bringing a problem before the church. Reading this book, which we didn't, we just read a section of it, but reading that section had us asking, what's your problem, Jude? What's the issue? And what we came to is that he was painting a very real problem for the church. He was painting the problem of the church in that it's kind of a mixed bag. There are some in the church who are the saved, and there are some in the church who are not saved, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And that presented a list of problems. Well, we're going to address those in more detail today. What we looked at and what we came to the conclusion was that these problems do not mean that there is an end of hope. We are not left without hope in the midst of those problems that are being addressed. I don't know if you remember this or not, but 2 weeks ago, Doug preached a message on what should the church do. What is that about? And he gave us three things: evangelize, edify or teach, and then thirdly, benevolence. So it's this picture that first, our call is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that truth, boldly. Share it boldly, okay, and let God cause the increase where he will. Edification and teaching is where once we are in Christ, when we have made that decision to follow Christ, when the Spirit of God has enlivened us, well, where do we go from there? We grow in the grace that we have been given through Christ, through edification, through teaching. And then benevolence. Benevolence is where we move with the Spirit of God, moving us, pushing us forward to do good for those around us. We serve. All of these things are based on Christ. They're not based out of our flesh or out of our desires, but out of the heart of God, out of the desires of God. So, what shouldn't we do then? Well, one of the things that we came to is we shouldn't expect the unsaved, those who are not in Christ, to behave as though they were. We should not look to those who have not decided to follow Christ and act as though, well, you need to look like it at least, right? We paint this picture and we notice that, well, this isn't a problem that is unique to our time. And it's not a problem that was unique to Jesus' time, as he talked about the religious leaders being whitewashed tombs, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. So we're going to read through the whole book of Jude. It's only 25 verses, so it shouldn't take long. But as we're doing that, I want you to keep an ear out for what are those things. Let's pull out those problems that are addressed in this passage. Starting in Jude 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. Right? So he's telling us right now who this letter is addressed to. It's addressed to those who are in Christ, those who are in the church, not to those who have not accepted Christ. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray for your wisdom by your Holy Spirit. For it is only by your word that we can find the truth. And it is only through the person of Christ that we are led into that truth. It is only by his stripes that we are healed. And so we pray that you would meet us here in this time and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So pulling out these problems, man, that can be risky and hard. Well, looking at the list here, there's ungodliness, perverting grace, sensuality, denying Jesus, unbelief, rebellion, sexual immorality, relying on dreams, defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, blaspheming, destructive instincts, murderous, greedy, self-serving, fruitless, lifeless, condemned, grumblers, malcontents, sinful, boasters, flatterers, scoffers, divisive, worldly, lacking the Spirit. Some of these are actually mentioned two or more times as well. Now, that's a lot of stuff. That's weighty stuff. And looking at these problems, well, what's the solution to these problems? What do we do with that? Looking at these problems, it can sap our hope. Or even worse, we can actually rebel against true faith because we see things wrongly. We see things more as a list of do's and don'ts. But that's not the solution. That's not why God has given us His Word. Not so we can have a checklist to go through. Walking into this new year, we can be tempted to reduce faith and God into that. A checklist. Something that we do. You know, we practice our faith. Here, we pick it up, we use it for a little bit, and then we set it back down and we go on about our life. Same thing with God. You know, do we pick up God? Okay, God, I'm going to use you here, you know, because we're in church and that's what we do. Or, you know, I'm reading the word and so I'm picking you up and I'm using this now. But then we walk away and we go about our lives. And we treat faith, we treat our relationship with God like a checklist. And the problem is, when we do that, worship stops being about our whole lives. You know, we separate the secular from the sacred. And we think that's what we should do. Well, there's a time and a place for everything. But what the Word teaches us is there is no difference between the sacred and the secular. We are spiritual beings having a human experience, one theologian once said. So when we look at our faith like a series of things to do, the problem is worship then gets replaced by ritual. Well, we do this just because we always have, and that's what we're supposed to do. And then it's hard to break out of that. We treat our relationship with God as it should be, a living, vibrant thing that we do. We have this relationship with God because we love them as surely as we love our spouse. We don't love them because we have to. Well, you know, I've read the manual, and it says that I need to hug my spouse regularly, kiss occasionally. That's a little bit less kissing than hugging. Hugging is a little bit more, it says in the guide. Would we feel loved if that was how our spouse reached us? This relationship, when we get sidetracked, and we come to see God and we come to see His character, His nature, and His word to us like a list, a checklist to mark off. When we get away from relationship and we start to look at this thing that we do more like a sad record keeping, you know? And it's kind of like, well, it's kind of like, if I'm good enough, then things will work out all right. Does that work out? Well, let's see a comedic look at what it might look like to try to appease God, to try to do what's right to gain favor. And let's see how that works out for some people. Setting ourselves up for a fall is when we look at the things that we do, the things that we are, the things that we say as being good enough in the sight of God before or after we come to the faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm not really interested in this kind of guilt-ridden pseudo-Christianity. That's not the solution that Jude gives us here. It's like, man, I had to look at Don, my brother Don, when when Russ was up here speaking, and sure enough, he said, "Well, no matter what you're wearing, I'm glad you're here." Isn't that interesting? He looked right at me, pointed up. He knows. We've already had this conversation this morning. We've already prayed about that this morning together. It is amazing to me how God moves, how the Spirit of God speaks if we but listen, if we are open to receiving what he says and learning those things. That's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in learning about what this life in Christ looks like. And this is the purpose of the letter of Jude, letting us know what the Christian life is about. And it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not some kind of pseudo-Christianity. So, what is the solution? What's the solution to these problems in the book of Jude? Well, just like with our sin, the message is you don't lay down in them. You move on from them, but you don't do it in your flesh. You don't do it in your personal desires. You do it through the power of the Spirit of God in you. When we come to church on Sundays, when you read the Word on your own, when you pray, when you get together and you do small group with other people, or you just enjoy fellowship with other people, do you know what you're doing? In your mind, are you checking off a list? Are you saying, okay, I've got this done, okay, I'm good? Or are you taking bread for the journey, given by God? As Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're taking bread for the journey. And not secondarily at all, we're building up our confidence in the presence of the Holy Spirit with us at all times. That's huge. Getting to the place where you realize that I can't look at God's presence as being, well, he's here with me here, but not when I'm over here. You don't understand what I'm going through here. God is over here, but he's not so much concerned with what's over here. No. Build confidence in the presence of the Holy Spirit with you at all times. In 2 Peter 3:10-14, We're given a picture of how all earthly things, the earth, the heavenly bodies, the works that are done in the earth, it's going to burn up one day. And there is the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a change where righteousness is going to dwell in that new heavens and new earth. And when we look at our life in faith in those terms, it frees us. It frees us to be who Christ has created us to be. So we're in this place where we're living out our life in him, by his power working through us. And the beauty of that is that any successes that we may have, they come from him. And any failures that we face and have to work through, they're redeemed in him. And we don't lay down in those failures. We live in the presence of God at all times. So what is the solution? Well, it's kind of case specific, and we're going to go through those just very briefly. It's like the song that we sang, "There's no other we can turn to." We sang that this morning, "No other that we can turn to." If we look at Mark chapter 1, this is when Jesus is first starting his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Quick question, where's your hand? It's right there. Hey, but what if you turn around? Oh, it's still right there. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent simply means, well, simply and yet not so simply, it simply means a change of heart and mind and soul and trusting in the risen Christ, not in yourself. That's what we're built with. That's what's kind of like innate because of our sin nature. We think, well, I got to look within myself. No. We have a change of mind, of heart, of soul, and direction as we trust in Christ, not in ourselves. And so maybe for you, your solution is, I need to submit to Christ. You know, we often say, make Christ Lord and Savior of your life. Christ is already Lord and Savior. The question is whether or not that sacrifice that he paid for you is going to be credited to your account. You must receive him. You must say, yes, I trust what you are saying about yourself, about myself. And I submit to you. It is submission. And when you understand the character of God, you know that he's not waiting to press you down with his thumb. He's ready to lift you up, clean you off, transform you, and remake you into something more than you've ever been. It's something more than your best life now. I'm not saying that it's like a health and wellness gospel. I'm not saying it's like a trust in Christ and you'll be rich. Trust in Christ and you'll no longer have sin in your life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. So maybe that's where you are this morning. And I encourage you to not let time go by. If that is the solution, if you are not in Christ, if you have not trusted in the sacrifice of Christ for your sins, make it personal. If you haven't trusted, do it today. Repent and believe. Or for you, maybe it's something more, well, I'm in the body of faith, but I haven't really been walking according to these things. Man, this book is hard for me because it calls out some of my junk. And I don't know about you, but when I look at that list, I see that there are some things in there that are me, at least at different times. And it breaks me. But it's not without hope. So learn from the mistakes of others. Learn from your own mistakes. If we look again, moving on in the slides, Matthew 15, verse 14, Jesus has just got done talking to the religious leaders. And so the disciples are like, that might not be the wisest thing to do. These guys are pretty powerful. And what does Jesus say? "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." What does that mean? Well, you don't want to walk with the blind. You don't want to follow those who are living in error. You want to follow the risen Christ. So look at Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. Again, same kind of situation. Jesus is teaching the people. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So the question is, who's your teacher? Who are we learning from? Who are we following? Scripture uses these pictures regularly to describe those who are apart from Christ. They're blind. Do you know anyone who has made themselves be able to see if they've been blind? Have you ever heard of someone who was dead, who felt like, I'm going to live now? I'm dead, but I'm going to live now. What about before you were born? Did you think, now's a good time for me to be alive? These are the pictures that Scripture gives us, the imagery that God gives us to describe our spiritual condition apart from Christ. We're not just dirty. You know, sometimes we try to clean ourselves up. We try to get ourselves all looking nice, you know, so that when people look at us, we look great. But the problem with that is we don't know the depth of our mess. And so we feel like we're looking clean, we're good, but the more we clean ourselves, the more we realize, oh, there's some holes in my thinking. Oh, I think I'm dirtier than I thought I was. But I worked so hard. Look, God, I'm looking sharp, God. He says, no, that's not good enough. There's only one who's good enough, and it's Christ. And we are told that the one we follow is the one we will look like. So who do we follow? Do we follow the ways of the world? Do we follow Satan into something that is pleasing for a moment but will ultimately lead us astray? Or do we follow Christ? Because I'm telling you, if we are following Christ, we will look like Christ. Incrementally. It takes a while. It takes some time. Doesn't it? It's often been said by many theologians, much better than I could ever put it, that the closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to understanding the heart of God, the more unworthy you see yourself. The more you see that your position, your standing in Christ, is one of grace. I don't mean to say that the closer you get to Christ, the more you beat yourself up. I don't mean to say that at all. I mean to say that the closer you get to Christ, the more your life begins to look like worship. Whether you're in the grocery store, whether you're in the school, whether you're in the pit of despair because you're suffering something, whether you're locked in your own room because you're afraid you're going to do something to your kids. Man, if they don't stop, no matter where you are, your life starts to look like worship, starts to look like a submission to the Lord. So where are you? What is the solution for you this morning? It's not a list of do's and don'ts, so don't think like that. It looks more like loving the lover of your soul. Loving the one who first loved you. So maybe it looks like that. Maybe for you, it means a decision, making a new decision today. I'm gonna walk in step with the one who knows me, and he loves me anyway. I'm going to see what it looks like to grow closer to this risen Christ. I'm going to pray. I'm going to beg him to guide me by the presence of his Holy Spirit so that I don't keep living in this defeated life of guilt and shame and regret. But I'm freed like a phoenix rising from the ashes. Or maybe for you, it's going to look like asking others to walk with you, just like Jesus did. Jesus called his disciples to follow him. And those disciples called others to follow Christ. And that's what we're doing here this morning as well. We're not calling you to follow us. I'm not calling you to follow Rick and Barb Botts. I mean, as great as they are, I'm not calling you to follow them. I'm not calling you to follow Elvin and Lena back there. I'm not calling you to follow myself. We're calling you to follow Christ. Just as Christ did, the message hasn't changed. And so as the worship team comes forward, I ask you to stand with us. We're going to sing a song of invitation as we do every week. And this is the time for you to think about where you are. Meet God wherever you are. Because you know what? God is already here. God is already with you. You don't need to clean yourself up before coming to Christ. That is what he does. You come to him with whatever looks great on the outside, with whatever is messy. Come to him with it and let him transform you. Do that this morning.